We count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to again come into thy presence. We praise thee for this time to study thy word, to be challenged by these very important principles of life as we continue our spiritual advance. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I might add, too, if you're interested, we did give her a gift of right around $200. And that, of course, is an encouragement as well for the mission. All right, we're still dealing with why radical. Remember, there are three hopes that are referred to in the Scripture. And please be reminded that hope in the New Testament is not the same as hope in 1992. Hope in 1992 is rather uncertain. It is a very weak word. And what happens to words over the years is in some cases they even reverse themselves. What I mean by that is they actually have meanings that are completely the opposite of what they originally meant when they were used. So if you read literature, old literature, and you come across a particular word, don't read it in the light of modern English. You might have a problem with it. One, of course, we've repeatedly brought your attention to, and that's the word meet, M-E-E-T. Meet today, we don't use that term. But that meant suitable in the time in which it was written in 1611. And when it says that the woman was created for man to be meat for his use, it didn't mean meat in M-E-A-T, to beat her up or to abuse her, but meat in the sense of her being suitable for him. He needed a help meet for him. Now, you'll hear pastors who want to play with that word, and they'll call it mate. Well, that's not correct, because the word is suitable. It's the same word that is used where we, as believers in Christ, are meet for the Master's use. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to meet him somewhere to be used, but rather we are suitable in that we are indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity and therefore have the availability of divine power. Well, the same with the word hope. And I mention this again only to remind you of the fact that it does not mean the uncertainty, whether present or future, but rather it is based on great assurity, a tremendous amount of comfort. And so as we study hope one, each of them, remember, is preceded by certain imputations in addition to pertinent doctrines. The pertinent doctrine, as you remember, of hope one is the gospel. As soon as the individual responds to the gospel, that is, Christ died for our sins, and recognizes or breathes out faith in Christ, he moves from hope one to hope two. The potential is based on the two imputations, which we have previously studied. The pertinent doctrine are those doctrines that are relative to your advance to maturity, because the completion of hope two is receiving the blessings that God has in store for you in time. There's one danger, however, that I should make reference to this evening, and I didn't mention it on Thursday, and I think it's worth mentioning this evening as a part of the second hope, and that is oftentimes people do experience blessing. And I mean legitimate blessing, other than just simply logistical support. Now, if you take what we've been studying on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and balance it out properly, we know, technically speaking, that logistical support is not blessing per se, not the kind of blessing we're talking about. I even refer to it occasionally as what? Logistical blessing. It is a form of blessing because it comes from the justice of God. And comes from the justice of God to the imputed righteousness of God that you possess. There is a target for that. There is an affinity there. And God supplies for you all that is necessary to keep you alive. But remember that he does that for the loser as well as the winner. He does that for the positive believer as well as the negative believer. You'll notice that negative believers eat and have shelter and transportation. Some of them even have food to be healthy, to drive their cars, to go to churches that deny the essential features of the Word of God or distort them. You notice that post-tribulationists get logistical grace or logistical support. You notice that all millennialists receive logistical support. Now, they are theologically wrong. There's a group, for example, that doesn't even believe that the Jews will ever be restored and that the church has taken over its place. Well, that's blasphemy. The Jews and the church are two different peoples altogether. We are, a unique people. We are those that have been set apart in the dispensation of the church age, and that should not be confused with Israel in the Old Testament. No, God is going to restore Israel, and you'd have to cut out huge passages of Scripture. Well, they do that, but they still receive logistical support. Why? Because God wants to keep them alive, if nothing else, to straighten them out so that they can reach the objective for which they've been left on earth. And that's why God keeps you alive. Remember, a part of logistical grace is life support systems, that divine life support systems. If God didn't intend that you live, guess what, folks? You check out. And I don't care whether you're healthy or you're 1 foot already in the grave. It doesn't matter. The difference would be one died ill, the other died healthy. God's time, boom. What is life? It's a vapor, James says. It appears for a little while, and then once, the candle goes out. And that's God's timing. Well, we don't know when that is, and that's good, because if we did, it'd be horrible. It'd be horrible. I don't want to know the day, the hour, or the circumstances in which I'll depart from this life. Even though I know that that's been ordained, somehow I'd be like those that want to change what God ordained. I mean, it's just silly. And we'd be miserable creatures. So there's always that expectancy, right? I thought I was ready for it here a couple of months ago. I had all the symptoms, right? Ended up in ICU with all kinds of wires and tubes and things in me. Come to find out, I just had something that I'd had all my life. I just abused myself, that's all. And when you abuse yourself, you're going to suffer the consequence. In diet, that is. So I watch what I eat, and sometimes now I look down at a pepperoni pizza that is covered with green peppers, and so I say, no thanks, and then I salivate. And I go in the other room and eat a pretzel or something. Rice cakes I happen to like, and so I have no problem with that. But peanuts, for example, I'm a nut freak, and I can't eat them. I'd end up right back where I was before. Or either that, drinking a half a bottle of that awful chalky stuff, and the rest of it. Well, I thought I was ready to go, and I was ready to go, with one regard. But another thing inside of me said, I haven't finished the Doctrine of Hope. I haven't finished Titus yet. And I haven't finished the survey of the Old Testament. And there was a lot of things I hadn't finished. Well, God says, I know. Relax. You haven't finished. And when you're finished, then you're out of here. Faster than a New York minute. In the twinkling of an eye. Zap. Boom. Gone. Okay? And you don't fear that. I don't, personally. But you see, if there is no fulfillment of the second formula, then there's a bit of, well, anxiety, because you want to reach maturity. By the way, I should put your mind at ease at one thing. God, in his omniscience, not only knows everything that is, but knows everything that is knowable. Okay? Just to put your mind at ease, second time I've said it. Let's say you haven't reached maturity and the rapture occurs. Right? What, you lose out? Is the rapture to you a cause for you having inability or not having the ability to reach maturity? No, God in his omniscience knows the knowable and all the options involved. He just simply pushes your life to the end degree, and says, this is what would have been had that person lived, and you'll be rewarded or otherwise. God knows all those things, so relax. That takes care of the believer who's only been saved a couple of weeks, the rapture occurs, and he says, oh, well, I didn't have any chance to mature. Relax, my friend. God knows the option. Now, I should also mention that that's within a lifetime. Okay? Within a lifetime. As I've said before, we have people here, if they could live to be 900, they might reach maturity at the rate they're going. Well, the option there is obvious. God already knows. But the escrow blessings, all those blessings that he set aside in eternity past are still there. Equal privilege, equal opportunity. And then, by the way, that's the only true equal opportunity program that has ever been devised. It's God's plan. All right, why blessing then to a person who not mature? Here's the immature believer. The immature believer is going to receive blessing. What are some of the sources of blessing that we've studied? Blessing by association. Here's a mature believer through which blessing is going to come. You know that sometimes the blessing that comes to that immature believer isn't blessing at all? It's blessing, but since they don't have the capacity for it, in some cases it brings misery. That's why God will not bless you until you have the capacity. You think you have the capacity. And so he puts you through little tests, little trials of life. And he'll allow certain areas of blessing to be, and excuse the expression, channeled through a mature believer from him to you. And you don't have the capacity, you fail the test, you abuse the blessing. And as a result, he says, see? And you should learn from that. Another way is direct blessing by association because of your, again, identity with the mature believer. God, in all his wisdom, knows what he's doing. And so when he allows this blessing to come to those that have no capacity, it's there for a reason, to teach them that they don't have the capacity, that they need to advance. That's like the child, you know, who, when you try to instruct them as to how they should do a particular thing, and the first thing they say to you is, yeah, I know. I mean, I heard that so much as a parent, it was sickening. All four of them knew everything. And, I know. You know, you're dumb. How would you know? And then I look at them and say, look, I've been where you are. And I said the same thing you're saying, and I didn't know. It's okay. You know how to do it? Yeah. And then you wait, and all of a sudden, what do you hear? Mom! Dad! What? This stinking thing, wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with the thing. You're the stinking one. You don't know what you're doing. And one of the areas that I think of mental maturity, that is advancing to that, is teachability, where they don't really think they know everything. And what bothers me as a teacher, as a public school as well as private school teacher, I used to get the shock of my life when I would walk into a classroom and they thought they knew it all. But that was with junior highs and highs. Now I find I walk into a fourth grade class and there's some girl, there's some guy trying to instruct me. You can't believe how many times I've had to put young kids in their place when I was subbing, because they're going to try to straighten me out. And oftentimes they lie about it too. Well, Mr. C does it this way. And I find out he didn't do it that way at all. That's the way they wanted him to do it. You know, he gives us an hour and a half for lunch. Yeah, sure.
Yeah, I believe that, certainly. It just shows they have a sin nature, lying little brats. If you receive or give blessing by association, it may bring misery if there's no capacity. For true blessing with capacity brings happiness and security. And the more you're blessed, the more secure you become. You know, we live in an age today where everything is based on security. There isn't a week that goes by that I don't receive something in the mail that's going to make, or at least attempt to make, my life more secure. I carry, as probably some of you do, an enormous amount of plastic in my billfold. You know, Optima, American Express, Visa, I don't have a master charge. Texaco, Mobile, Penny's, Ward's, Sears, Mervyn's. I even had a Macy's card that I had for years. Now they're going out of business. I guess I'll have to give it up. That's when we lived in New York. And so every so often I get these letters and they say, how would you like to secure your credit cards? There's no security in a credit card. The only security is that I pay my bill on a monthly basis. That I'll be able to use it, right? And then we have this retirement thing, at least an attempt. We call it, excuse the expression, social security. That's social, all right. Nothing secure about it. Taking from one person to give to the other. And quite frankly, I personally feel that by the time most of you are old enough to even receive a check, it will have been dispersed in other areas to feed people that probably are aliens and have never worked in this country. It bothers me. See, I can retire next year. Do you know that? I'm not going to. Relax. I know some of you are sorry. Yeah, I wish you would. That's called early retirement. I have no plans on retiring at all. Okay? Ever. The Lord may have other ideas, but I have no plans in that area. I don't believe pastors retire. Pastors die. They don't retire. What's an ex-pat? What happened? Did he lose his spiritual gift at 65? Huh? No, it's still there. And I'll minister in my last breath. In the meantime, of course, I may go on partial salary here and bring some other income in. I don't know how that's going to work. We'll plan that out. We'll work it out. I'm not going to go hungry. But the thing is, what is Social Security? That's the brainstorm, if you excuse the expression, of Franklin Roosevelt. And I say, excuse the expression, because I don't think the man had a brain. Well, he had one, but it just didn't work right. He kept going around in left turns all the time. What security do we have as believers? The greatest security that any person could ever have on the face of the earth. We are royal family. Promised every supply that is necessary, not only to keep us alive, but to make life that much more exciting. Listen to me, there's nothing more exciting than the Christian life. And if you're bored in it, you're boring. You've missed the whole point of Christianity. It's exciting. There's a day that goes by that it's exciting. And the older I get, the more exciting it becomes. You know, I've done things in my life, and at the time when I first did it, I was quite excited about it. Now it's commonplace. It's better than sex. And that hasn't grown old either, by the way. "40 years with the same woman. No problem. It's like fine wine, better every year. But listen to me. There's no greater exhilaration and thrill in life than the Christian life. And if you're not experiencing that, let me tell you something. It's your fault. It's not God's fault. He can't wait to pour out his blessings on you.
And we pick at this and we complain about that and we cry about this and we have a, oh. And I hear some of you whining.
Slap you alongside the head so you can say, yes, thank you, I needed that. No, you come here and I verbally slap you alongside the head. Same thing.
I heard some comments, by the way, and here's one of the comments. You know, when Gene was here, he was so pleasant and nice. And when Dan was here, he was so pleasant and nice as the assistant. And Bob is so pleasant and nice. Listen to me, they're not your pastor.
You see, that's the difference. They're the assistant to me, to you.
You want to hear them now. Matter of fact, when we were in Conway, after I ministered there, I had at least a half a dozen people come to me and say, now we know where he gets his humor. One called it morbid. I had one even call me grandfather, because he was my son in the faith, you know, that sort of thing. I didn't know how to respond to that. He was older than I was. The second hope is the next best thing to having the blessing itself. Pressing on toward it. And you see, the closer you get, the momentum begins to build. I have to use this as an illustration because most of you know what inertia is. Inertia is when something starts off slowly and then it begins to build. And back in the early 50s, I had the joy of working on certain aircraft, and the T-6E had an option. The option was you either started it by battery or you started it with an inertia starter. And what you did was you put a crank in the side of the aircraft, and then you start out very, very slowly, by the way, because you had to get the thing going. And once you start, I mean, the first time you pulled it through, it was just... And then as you started going with it, sometimes it took two of us to get it started initially. Then after that, one would jump off the wing, and we'd really start cranking. Of course, you let go, by the way, and this thing comes up and knock your head off. Okay. And then you just simply go and go and go, and then you'd look up at the pilot, all right, and you'd say, engage. There were two ways in which you could engage, manually from the cockpit, or, and this may sound archaic to you, but they had a wire with a metal loop on it hanging out the side of the airplane. And the crew chief could actually work the thing with one hand, then he would turn it backwards a half a turn, and it would slip out, and then he'd grab this thing, and he was given at least 6-7 revolutions of the prop. You know, that sort of thing, right? Actually, it's... All right. Okay, and then the fool up there would say, oh, I forgot to turn the mags on. You want to jump up there and turn his lights out? Because now you got to go through all that again. But see, once you got to the point where it was really going, what's the whole point? I almost knocked my glasses out. No. The whole point was, it became easier. The Christian life is very difficult for young believers. Why? Because they're always getting in their own way. Right? They have two left feet and two right hands and can't see very well. And they go flapping through life. They call that witnessing. Huh? Zeal without knowledge. Brother, I remember when I was a young believer, man, I had the scripture all figured out. I had everything done. I was going to do this. I was just going to turn the world upside down. And the world turned me upside down.
no knowledge, a lot of zeal.
And a godly pastor would say to me, John, you know, I mean, here I was in my 20s, you know, wow, relax. And I thought they were just old fogies, you know. Why were they telling me to relax? This was exciting. I'm born again in the Spirit of God. Listen, everybody. But you see, there was no inertia. No momentum, nothing to keep me going. It was just raw power of the flesh. Didn't work. Then you go into that period of time where you say, it doesn't work. Until you get on doctrine and you find out the reason why it doesn't work is because you don't know how to work it. Point 14. I want to give you that because it's my point 14. It may be your point 6 or point 30. I'm not sure. The second hope is motivation to press on. The divine blessing is waiting for you since eternity past. Look, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified with or without you. But there's one thing that he has ordained for his church, and that he would be glorified in and through it. Now, this is not too deep, so you can understand it. Who makes up the church? It's people. Therefore, how is Jesus Christ glorified in the church? By being glorified through its people. And when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is glorified through you, that's blessing. But it can't happen right away. Not all believers glorify Christ in their lives because they don't have the knowledge. They don't have the wherewithal yet. The potential is there by virtue of the fact that we are royal family. And I give you that potential on a nightly basis and as often as I can so that you can reach your potential that much faster. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, let us have prosperity. A little bit different. First Peter 3:15, but set apart Christ as Lord in your right lobe or in your thinking, always being ready to give a reason to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Whenever you have the opportunity, somebody says, what makes you so assured? Be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. That's what Peter says. You know, it's ironic that Peter would say that because he's probably reminded himself of what he did when he had the opportunity. Remember? Do you belong to one of his? Me? Oh, never heard of him. Blankety blank blank. You sure? The little girl says, yeah, he's one of them. No. He's warm in his hands. Denial. Denial. As far as I'm concerned, if you're not ready with the reason or the hope that is within you, it's a denial. When you have the opportunity to do so, do so. Otherwise, it's the denial. My problem is, they see me coming now. I'm sure that Satan is thoroughly fed up trying to set up all kinds of obstacles to keep people away from me. I was a young believer, man. They came by the hundreds, opportunities. But I didn't know what I was doing. Don't you see? So you don't witness to as many as you grow older in Christ, but the ones you witness to, they're prepared. But don't you turn from those that are prepared.
because someone else will have the opportunity, and you'll lose that blessing. Because as we're going to see, under the third hope in eternal rewards, there's actually a crown given to whom? The soul winner. The person who has, in fact, won many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm
going to tell you something. I think there are people at Westside that have never witnessed to anyone effectually. I equally think that possibly we have people here at this church that have never led another soul to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's pitiful. I didn't say this year. You know what's exciting about that? You know, we pray about increase in numbers. You know, we want to have more people that are positive to the word and so on. Well, for the most part, you're going to find that a lot of Christians are very steadfast in their error. You know, even though you know the truth and you try to convey it to them, we're kind of weird to begin with according to them because we go to Bible class more than once a week. That's strange. Man actually told me once, he says, I don't come to church to study the Bible. Honestly. He said, if I wanted to study the Bible, I'd go to Bible school. When I go to church, I want to be churched. You know, I told him where to go. That's right. A lot of people have some preconceived ideas, but what about the unsaved? Bring them in, it says. Bring them in. The fields are white unto harvest. There's a lost and hungry crowd out there. There's a person right now contemplating suicide, contemplating destruction of self, because they think there's no hope. You got the answer. And if you shut your mouth in that opportunity, Someone else will have the opportunity. They'll witness to him. You know, I used to say, if you don't want to, send them to me, but that's not the case. I've actually had parents bring their children to me. I don't do this. Witness to him. You witness to him or her. Straighten him out. If he was mine, I'd straighten him out, but he's yours. You straighten him out. And then they sit there like this, you know, the kid, with that look on their face. I said, why are you here? And they say, I don't know. You think I can straighten you out? And they say, no. You know what I tell the parent? Take him home. I failed that child, one parent said. You don't bring him to me on that basis. You failed as a parent. Pastors are not supposed to take care of your failures. Got enough of that. Most congregations are made up of parental failures. But how about the lost? So we look for an increase in number. I challenge you again. You witness to one soul the whole year. Lead that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you bring in a Bible class, that's one more. And if you all did it, we'd be double our size in one year. And then if everyone did that, see, it becomes rather logarithmic. Do you understand? The progression is that much greater. Because you see, in 2 years, it's not just doubled. It's doubled in the size that it was initially from the first year to the second year. So it's actually what? It's almost quadrupled. Look, 50 people reach 50 people. That's 100. 100 reach 100. You've jumped now from 50 increase to 200. You got it? The next year, 400. The next year, 800. And that's how many years? Three of them. No, four. Four. In 4 years, 800 people, and you started with only 50. And all you've done is witness to one
unbeliever and brought them to Christ and brought them to Bible class. By the way, if you do lead someone to the Lord, don't ask them if they want to come to class. That's the last place they want to go. Satan lost them in one area, and now he's going to try to regain them, at least in the area of what? Keeping them from learning anything. They're not dangerous at that point. When is a believer dangerous? When they reach maturity. Do you realize in the presence of a mature believer, all the imps of hell quake? They don't want to have anything to do with you or your presence. We had a woman here years ago, and she wasn't hardly a mature believer, but at least she was advancing. And she came to me and she said, my whole family is into this seance thing, you know, and all that business, calling upon the dead and so on, and they have this woman who's a medium, and she is the go-between, and I'm forced to go to this thing. What should I do? And I says, go. I says, make sure you're filled with the Spirit. She says, okay. And I says, you'll be very happily surprised. And she said, what? And I said, I won't tell you. Just go. And make sure you're filled with the Spirit. And she went. She came to me laughing. So I got to tell you. I says, I know what you're going to tell me. The woman went through all of her, you know, all that business. The room was filled with and so on. Nothing happened. She says, I can't believe this. This has never happened before. We must have an unbeliever in our midst. No, jerk. You got a believer in your midst. That's the problem. Do you think that demon would manifest itself in the presence of a believer who understood that that was demon possession? No, because see, that's when you get them. Once you consign a demon to Tartarus, he's there, and he's there to stay. So they'll try to come through other ways. Okay? Now, if you're ever confronted with a person who's demon-possessed, don't challenge the person. You've got to wait until that demon is in control. I know, I've scared some of you. Some of you are really wimps, you know that? He gets on that demon stuff, and it gets me all upset. What a casualty you are in life. What a wimp. But with some of your background and lack of knowledge, I wouldn't want to get involved in them either. Remember the guy in the book of Acts? He sees the apostles exercising demons, and so he comes up to a guy that's demon-possessed, and he says, come out of him! And the demon says, hey, wait a minute. He says, I know Paul, and I know Christ. Who are you? And he said, what? So the next thing you see is this demon's chasing this guy down the street, nude. He lost everything. He ran right out of his clothes. That must have been a sight. Listen, the word is loaded with humorous things. Imagine this guy. Not a stitch of clothes on. And so probably, you know, let's say a couple of guys standing around, a couple of believers. What happened to him? Oh, he tried to exorcise a demon, didn't know what he was doing. I think it's rather humorous. Some of you are terrified. I remember once I got on a study of demon possession and demon influence. And I had people that told me, as soon as you get through with this study, I'll be back. But in the meantime, forget it. It's too scary. You're a casualty. That's exactly what he wants you to think. Now, I don't goad him. I don't prod him. I don't look for them. I don't go searching around the face of the earth with crosses and holy water. Nonsense. What nonsense. Although I do have a cross and holy water that some of you gave me. Some of you, by the way, have morbid imaginations and rather strange senses of humor. But I appreciate it because it's done in love. Matthew 6:33 says, they who receive in life the surplus from grace. Get that, surplus from grace. Isn't that marvelous? To know that God has not only his grace, but he's got a surplus. And you can't outdo what he has in store for you. Don't cheat yourself. Don't go through life empty completely. Let God pour out his blessing upon you. And then you'll move into the third hope. And that's our study for tomorrow night. Now let's see. I want to do you a favor tonight. 27 after. I don't want to start the third hope tonight. I'm going to start the third hope tomorrow night. Hope 3, blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because at this point, you're assured of that blessing. You know why? Because you're already getting it. You're already getting it. If I have the fulfillment of that which I desire, I no longer look for that which I desire because now I know it fulfilled in my life. If God is blessing you with maximum blessing in time, which, by the way, under the a fortiori principle, is much more difficult for him to do it in the devil's world, if you can count it difficult for God, than it will be for him to bless you in eternity, and there's no demonic or satanic opposition, whatever. Can God bless you in a perfect environment when he blesses you in this environment? Can he bless you with no satanic opposition when you have maximum satanic opposition in this life? Sure. So if you receive that blessing now, what does that assure you of? Blessing and reward at the judgment seat. But please be careful. Don't confuse blessing by association or logistical support as blessing. When God opens the floodgates of blessing, you'll know it. And it's breathtaking. And you don't go around, you know, telling people, oh, the Lord has been so good to me. No. This is a relationship between you and the Lord. This is something that he blesses you with inwardly. Or outwardly. Others may see it. Sometimes others will not see it. But you know it. And then for some of you, you'll see the maximum manifestation of your spiritual gift. And you'll see it used like you never saw it before. It'll just burst. And whatever was there, which you received at the moment of salvation, will be used to God's maximum in your life. That's impact. Now that is what I can't wait for. So there is an ulterior motive on my part. Because you see, I want to see you being blessed. It's like when you go somewhere and a person is always winning. Some people get annoyed. I rejoice. I like to see people having fun. I like to see people prosper. I certainly don't like to see people hurt. Do you? No, I shouldn't have asked that. At least one person is saying, yeah, isn't there anything else? How about, are you one of these? Well, if I can't have it, then no one should have it. Why, you selfish thing. Talk about egocentricity. And who says that you should have it anyway? Who are you? Pray tell. No, you see God blessing someone else, rejoice with them. Don't get annoyed because God is, but why is God blessing that person and not me? Well, we have that attitude, and we have it here. And some of you are here tonight, I know. It's written on your face because you don't like what I'm saying right now. Too bad. I'm your pastor. Bob will never talk to you that way. until he really begins to understand you. And you see what happens. Third hope tomorrow night. I said I was going to let you go early. Just couldn't do it. Couldn't stand it. Let's pray you dismiss. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of the evening. Thank you that you do give us phenomenal blessings in time, in spite of ourselves. And that assures us a blessing for eternity. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. See you tomorrow night.